So God's word is very rich and has much to say to us. I think I mentioned last week, part of my job, or part of what I had going this week as an emergency responders chaplain, was doing a debriefing out at one of the treatment centers west of town because they'd had a student kill himself the Sunday night before. So that had been 2 weeks ago. And 40 of the 60 employees came to the debriefing, and it was intense, as you can imagine. It was just so traumatic. In the 20-year history of that institution, they never had a student die while there. And so it was extremely traumatic. And so that was Wednesday, and then Thursday I was out at the dispatch center, at the 911 call center, and was just kind of in there for a few minutes. Actually, was in the building for a different purpose, but decided to pop in there. And God just seems to do this, and He does this in all of our lives, I think, as we really ask Him to make us available. And I was just talking to this dispatcher, and I said, "How are you?" And she said, "Oh, it's been hard." And I said, "Oh, what is it?" And she said, "Well, I had a suicidal female a few nights ago, and once the female told me she was going to kill herself, I have to call law enforcement. It's law." And I told her that. I said, "The deputy is on his way to your house." She said, "You call the cops?" And she said, "Yes." She goes, "Well, listen to this." Pulled the trigger, shot herself in the head while the dispatcher was on the phone with her. And the dispatcher was just like, "It's been in my head ever since. Don't sleep." And this is a lady that's been doing this for years. So as you pray, and maybe one of the things that you can add in your multiple realm of praying every week is facets of responders. You know, Sandy and Dave know all about this with their son-in-law, Brandon, being a firefighter medic, and others of you, I'm sure, have connections to that world. But there's this stuff that goes on that they hear, they smell, they see, and it just builds up if you do it long enough. And you never know when it's going to really hit you hard, because you can see the same kind of thing, but then one day that one hits you hard. And this dispatcher was really struggling with that. And another one who had the same thing happen years ago was helping her, you know, kind of getting some ideas on how to cope with it and kind of get that out of her head at some point. But there's just pockets of people like that that serve our community that if you don't have a contact with them, you just don't understand what they do. It's like detention staff. That's another little circle of people. They have a unique job where they deal with inmates 24 hours a day. And that is a different culture. It is a different realm of society. And it's not, I'm good, they're bad. It's just different. And so that's another realm of that whole world that if you choose to kind of begin to pray for them or continue to pray, that specifically there's that little group of detention officers that deal with that community all the time. And so so our community needs Jesus, you know, desperately. And so we just want to continue to see the kingdom grow and expand and God's reign made known. We're in Hebrews 11 today. If you've read the Bible very much, you know that Hebrews 11 is this long list of people from the Old Testament that had an active faith in the living God in a specific instance. And it was so notable, or maybe it was their whole life, but generally they're in Hebrews 11 because in some instance in their life, their faith that God gave them matched the situation that they were in so that they could have a faith in God in that moment, in that situation, in that chapter of their lives that made a profound difference in something. In their life, in the country of Israel, in the people of God, in eternity. And so the biblical model is that God gives us the faith to trust Him in specific situations, because that's what He calls us to. He calls us to live a life of faith. And we are not going to get off this planet getting the playbook ahead of time. And God tells us, here's what's going to happen tomorrow. And here's what's going to happen next week. And here's how it's going to turn out. And here's where the road's going to go. And here's when your child's going to come back home. He never gives us that. He tells us, I'm going to give you the grace to trust me as you know who I am and know that I'm trustworthy. And so it is the mechanism by which God relates to His people. And He expects us to trust Him. He just does. And why is that? Because He is trustworthy. That's all what it's all about. Everything about our lives and our faith is connected to the character of God. Everything is based on the character of God. And His character is He is trustworthy. He is faithful. It says in Timothy, He cannot deny Himself. I can let you down in a second. But He cannot. We may not understand exactly where the road is going to turn and why He turned it that way, but He is trustworthy. And so, our faith in the Lord, when things appear impossible, our faith is a conduit through which God's glory and power are demonstrated in the world. And so, He makes Himself known oftentimes through His people and the situations that He puts us in and the faith that He allows us to demonstrate in Him. And so really, Hebrews 11 is just a bunch of people that found themselves in different situations. And God said, I want you to trust Me, and I want you to believe in Me, and I want you to hold on to Me, and I'm going to do something you cannot comprehend. And that stuff didn't stop in the New Testament. He still does that. He is still making Himself known. And so, Hebrews 11 is not about people that were just so different than us. And God was the same back then. We just want to wrap our faith around Him and to allow Him to build our faith. So we're going to read, I think it's in the bulletin, Hebrews 1 and 2. And then we're going to read verse 6. And then we're going to jump down to 23 and read about Moses. And it's Moses that we're going to study today. And I think he has more things listed about him than anybody else in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 11, Abraham is probably second. But Moses he leads the list of who had the most things said about him in Hebrews 11, which is a pretty big thing. So let's read Hebrews 11, 1 and 2. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the men of old gained approval. Verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. 23, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child. And they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who was unseen. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. And so today I have six statements that is going to outline the sermon, and they all start with trust God. And so they're not in your bulletin because I didn't know them early enough to give them to Ida. And so the first one is trust God because of His character and spoken word. And these are all what the people of God, as the people of God, are called to. And that is, the first one is to trust God because of His character and His spoken word. As the writer defines faith, and it's a very short definition, there's been theology written much more expanded on this. But it says in verse 1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. That there's an assurance in what we hope for, but we're hoping for it because God has spoken it. So we don't just hope for things out of the blue, we don't make them up. We hope in things. And if you look at the word in the New Testament for hope, as it refers to our future hope, it always means there's an assurance that, like our hope of salvation, our hope of eternity, it means there's a hope in our heart, but it's guaranteed because God has already put it in place. And so the Hebrews 11 people were people that God had spoken into their lives, and their hope was because God had spoken. And when He spoke, they put their hope in what He had said and in His character, and they trusted that what He said would come about. And the reality is, it's the same for us. We live our lives by the Word of God, spoken to us, and our hope is in what God has said to us. There's a verse in Isaiah 43 where God says, I will make a way in the desert. I'll make a river in the desert. And God gave that verse to my wife and I several years ago. And we haven't seen it come to fruition completely yet. And it's calligraphied on our wall, not on the wall, on a picture on the wall. And we're still waiting for what I consider the full development of that promise. And so God has his own time frame to do things. So he says that our faith, it's an assurance, it's a conviction of what we hope for. It's a certainty that it's going to come about because God spoke it. And then it says in verse 1, and it's the conviction of things that we don't see yet. And so as we walk by faith, we walk in a sense that we have a conviction based upon the character and the Word of God. And we have a certainty that what he said is going to come about when it has not been seen yet. There's a quote out of Simon Kistemacher's book on Hebrews. There's a name for the book. What is it called? I'll think of it in a second. And it says this, conviction is the equivalent of faith when certainty prevails, even though the evidence is lacking. It's a different way of saying what the verse says. Let me read that again. Conviction is the equivalent of faith when certainty prevails, even though the evidence is lacking. So that just means that the evidence, the visible evidence, isn't there yet. But there's a conviction that equals our faith, and certainty is prevailing. I am certain what God said is going to happen, even though it has not been visible yet and has not been seen yet. And so the people in Hebrews 11 are not some abnormal, strange bunch of people. They're people that just believe what God said to them. And God wants us to be the same kind of people. He's the same. We hear His Word. He is the same God. And we can hold to His promises and to His statements to us. So we trust God because of His character and His spoken Word. In verse 2, it says, for by it, this faith, the men of old gained approval. It was the means by which, though, all these heroic people were approved by God. And what do we have? We don't bring our works to God for approval because we're going to plunk bad. It's our faith that gains us approval through Christ. It's our faith in Christ. And so nothing has changed in the sense that we still gain approval through our faith in the Lord. Now, and again, it's all in Christ. It's what He has done for us. So it's not like, oh, if I have enough faith, I'll get God's approval. No, it's faith in Christ that gets us our initial approval into the kingdom. As we walk as Christians, God does want us to walk by faith, and that will never change. Is that the easiest path there could be? No. A catalog would have been a great way to go, wouldn't it? Okay, God, here's page 2. You know, it's going to be Monday. It's going to be February the 20th. Here's what it's going to happen, and I'm going to go here and do this, and I'm going to go here, and here's what it's going to look like at the end of the day. That would be fairly cool. Has anybody ever gotten one of those? No, it's not going to happen. He says, but I'm trustworthy, and you can follow me. Number 2, we trust God because it is the way to please Him. And I touched on this already. I trust God because it is the way to please Him. In verse 6, this is a famous verse, probably it's somewhere in your house or some house you've been in before. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. So, it could not be clearer. There's no way God can make that clearer than He has made it in that verse. That it is impossible to please Him without faith. And that is because He says, remember, my character is what this is all built on. And my character is unchanging. One of my favorite theological words is immutable. It means the unchangeableness of God. And so his character cannot change. So he cannot be untrustworthy to any degree. So he is trustworthy. And then our faith is placed in him. Therefore, it's impossible without faith to please him, because he wants us to experience his trustworthiness. And then it says, he, she who comes to God must believe that he is, or he exists. Exists as he is, not as we think he is, but as he is. And so this book is really, it's not about us. It's all about him. And this book is just him saying, this is who I am. This is who I am. This is who I am in existence. Therefore, you can know how to relate to me. And then he says the most amazing thing at the end of verse 6. And he is a rewarder of those who seek him. He's like, oh, by the way, as you seek me and as you pursue living a life of faith in relation to me, I reward you for seeking me. And by the way, he gives us the grace and the desire to seek him. It's all about him. God is very God-centered. And he makes much of himself all the time. And he puts us in orbit around him to make much of him. And so, the same theologian, a commentary, that was my word a while ago, these books that talk about what the text means, commentary. I should have asked Ida or Richard or Pete or somebody. And he says this about rewards. This is really interesting. He says, rewards can never be earned. In his sovereign goodness, God grants rewards, not in terms of payments, but as blessings on his people. So the reward we get for seeking him is not, oh, I earned that because I sought God enough. No, God's just like, no, because you make me the center of everything, I'm going to reward you just as a blessing because of how good I am. Because this character is also goodness all the way, through and through. And so it is the way we please God, because, again, our trusting him shows his trustworthiness. And so the more we trust in him, and you meet people, and maybe some of you are these people, who have walked with God long enough to where you're like, not sure how it's going to turn out, but I know it's going to be the right thing, and it's going to be good. It may not be easy. It may not be on my time frame. It may not be in any way what I thought it was going to look like, but it's going to be the right way to turn out, because I've learned to trust him, and he declares himself trustworthy. So we trust God because of his character and his spoken word. We trust God because it is the way to please him. Thirdly, we trust God when taking a stand. And this moves us to verse 23 in Moses. So the rest of the sermon is in the section on Moses and the Israelites, because the last one that is noted in that last section is about the Israelites themselves. But mostly it's about Moses. And so third thing is, we trust God when taking a stand. And it starts with his parents. I don't know if you've ever thought about what Moses' parents were like, but it tells us in this passage one of the things about them. And it was a huge thing. And so if you're a parent or a grandparent, we have obligation to demonstrate faith to those that have been given to us. If you have children and grandchildren, or maybe great-grandchildren, we have a calling to demonstrate this life of faith to them and to neighbors and to all the people that touch our lives, that we touch. And so Moses' parents are mentioned in 23. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. And you, if you've been around reading the Old Testament very much, gone to Sunday school, anything, the story is in Exodus chapter 3, and we can turn back there real quick, because we're going to be in Exodus some, because all of Moses' life is wrapped up in Exodus pretty much. So if you go back to one, this is so Pharaoh, a different Pharaoh, is taken over, and the Israelites are slaves in Egypt. Totally, they're going to be there 400 years, and they're multiplying numerically. And Pharaoh's getting really nervous about this, because he's not very nice to them, and he makes them work, and he's really cruel to them, but they're multiplying numerically. And this is really concerning him. So he says, well, to his two midwives, this is in 1:15 in Exodus. says the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives. One of them was named Shiphrah, and the other one was named Puah. And he says, when you're helping the Hebrew women give birth, if it is a son, you shall put him to death. This was going to be his population control so that the Israelites would not outgrow the Egyptians. And he says, if it's a daughter, you shall let her live. But it says the midwives feared God. You can just read right through that. We need to pause. Do you know what it was like to disobey the Pharaoh? He was the most powerful person on the planet. And he's like, kill the boys. And the midwives were like, not going to do it. So they didn't. There's a moral fearless character in these two women. And you see this Moses' parents too. So part of what God's call is on our lives is to have a fearless conviction about what God wants us to do in our lives. And so I just wanted to remind us that we want to be fearless in our faith in God and in our living out our faith in our culture. So they let the boys live. And then in 18 it says the king called the midwives and says, why have you done this thing? Let them live. And they said, and then they made this kind of excuse. They said, well, the Hebrew women, they're not like the Egyptian women. They're vigorous and they give birth before we can get there. I love that. It says, so God was good to the midwives and the people multiplied and became very mighty. And it says in 21, because the midwives feared God, he established households for them. This is a great reward because of their fearlessness. And then he says in 22, Pharaoh says, well, if that's the way it's going to be, every son who is born is to be thrown into the Nile River. I'm going to get my way one way or the other. And so, all the baby boys are sort of be thrown in the Nile River to reduce the population of the Israelites. But Moses' parents won't do it. And they don't allow it to be done. They hide Moses, as you know, for 3 months. And then they put him in the basket in the river. And that's when Pharaoh's daughter finds him. And then he ends up being raised in her household as an Egyptian, which plays... as an Israelite in the Egyptian culture. And so we're going to get to that in just a moment. So that's the backdrop to this verse about these parents who had faith in God in a very difficult situation. But their son's life was at stake. And they said, we are not going to obey him. We're going to obey God. And they said they saw, it says in verse 23 that they saw, this is, we're back to our Hebrews passage. They saw that he was a beautiful child. Now, you could think, well, all children are beautiful. Why did that make them so fearless? There's some historical accounts. There was a historian, Jewish historian named Josephus. You probably have heard of him. He wrote an account where Moses' father is recorded to have had a dream about Moses being a deliverer one day. And he knew that he had to protect his son because God was going to use him one day. And it says in Hebrews, in Acts 4, 7, when Stephen's preaching the sermon that got him killed, he mentions that Moses knew that he was supposed to be a deliverer. And so, but anyway, Moses' father had this sense, according to Josephus, in this dream, that his son was going to be a deliverer one day. And so he had to protect him and not allow him to be killed. And so because of the faith of Moses' parents, they were not afraid of the king's edict. And so I just want to say that our faith in our God is to touch our lives in such a way that we would have a fearlessness in living out our faith in our culture. And a lot of that is that character of God. He's the ruler. He's the sovereign ruler over all things. Presidents of our country don't run the world. Presidents of other countries don't run the world. Dictators don't run the world. Our God runs the world. And so we align ourselves with him. So we trust God when we have to take a stand. If you've never watched a movie about William Wilberforce called Amazing Grace, it's just a great account of a man who gave his life, really, to abolish slavery. This was in England, back when England ran the world. I mean, they were the strongest country in the world. And Wilberforce hated slavery so badly that he fought for decades through the legislature in England to get it defeated. And it took decades for this to happen. And not only in England, but then to abolish slavery, period. And so he gave his whole life for that purpose. But he had such courage, and he fought so relentlessly, because a lot of the legislatures in England owned slaves. And so he was facing a rather big obstacle. but he refused to give up. And so, because his faith would not allow him to, because of the cruelty of slavery. And so, so we trust God even when we are having to take a stand for what's right. Next, we trust God when suffering for Christ. We trust God when suffering for Christ. If you go back to our Hebrews passage, it says in the next verse, in 24, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. So it just says that Moses chose, he grew up in Pharaoh's house, world ruler, head of Egypt. He grew up in that household. He had all the privileges and everything that had gone with it. But inside, who was he? Was he an Egyptian? No. Was he a lover of the pagan gods of Egypt? No. He was in the covenantal people of God, and he knew that. He was of the chosen people of God. He knew that. He was the leader. He was going to be a leader. And he refused to be an Egyptian in his heart and soul. And he chose to forsake that in order to be identified with the Israelites, who were still slaves. And of course, it would be him that would lead them out of slavery and back to the promised land. But it says he grew up, and once he grew up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And it was by faith that he did that. God, it's easier if I stay a Pharaoh, the son of Pharaoh's daughter. But by faith, I'm going to follow you as an Israelite. Did he know for sure they were going to get out of Egypt become free? I don't know if he could see that or not, because it was quite a road to get out of there. But he knew by faith that he had to identify with God's people, and it was not the easiest road. And so if God gives us situations where it is not easy to identify with his people, I want to tell you that the character of God is what we trust in, and we hold to him and to his sovereign rule, and that he will hold on to us as we identify with him and perhaps suffer for him in some way. Kistemacher, again in his commentary, says, the choice Moses faced then was not so much between either being mistreated or enjoying the pleasures of Egypt as between either associating with the people of God or falling into the sin of apostasy. Apostasy is forsaking the faith and claiming and identifying with something untrue. So he said it really wasn't about, oh, it's easy to be an Egyptian, it's hard to be an Israelite. He said the real choice that Moses had to make was, I'm going to either identify with God's people or I'm going to forsake God and follow the false gods. So for Moses, it wasn't like, I think I'll be an Israelite instead of an Egyptian, even though I have certain privileges in the Egyptian household. I'm either going to be with God or against him. And so that's the big picture that Moses was looking at. And Moses knew that he was about something very big. It goes on to say, in 26, he chose to endure ill treatment with the people of God rather than passing pleasures of sin. And he considered the reproach of Christ a greater treasure than what Egypt offered, for he was looking to the reward. And so difficulty being an Israelite, yeah, because they were being mistreated as slaves. But he said that is the reward I'm going to have eternally is so much greater than what I could have as an Egyptian that I'm going to choose this. And I want to obey God. And so for us, our calling by faith is to identify with God and his people at all cost. And this life is very short. Is it not? And it's going by faster every day, it seems like. And so we have to keep eternity in mind. It says Moses was motivated because he could see the reward. He knew that something greater was coming. So whatever this was like as an Israelite, he knew that what was on the horizon was so much greater, and the reward that God was giving him was going to be so much greater. And so part of what we have to remember when it's difficult following Jesus is that the reward is going to be worth it. You know, when I grew up, as I was growing up, easy to hear about, well, they just talk about pie in the sky, and they're so heavenly minded, are they any earthly good? Well, the truth is that nobody's heavenly minded enough. I mean, who thinks about God enough? And who's God-centered enough? And who thinks about the reward we have as God's people enough? Instead of looking at what's right in front of us, and I don't know, maybe you do, but I don't meet many people that are heavenly-minded to the point where God says, yeah, you think about me as much as you should. But we want to be reminded that we want to focus on what God is holding for us and what He's promised us. And so the third point was that we trust God when suffering for Christ. The fourth one is, we trust God because you know He is with you. You trust God because you know He is with you. In 27, it says, by faith He left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for He endured as seeing Him who is unseen. So Moses could trust God in this unknown story because he knew that God was with him. And he did not know what exactly was going to happen next, but he knew that God was with him. If you jump back to Exodus real quick, in 13, this is the story again. If you've been around any length of time, you know the story of how God led them. In 13:21 in Exodus, it says, the Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on the way, and in a pillar of fire by night to give them light so that they might travel by day or by night. So God made it very plain to them that He was with them and that Moses could trust God because he knew that God was going to be with him. Where does the Holy Spirit reside in God's people? In us. What's unique about us compared to people in Moses' day was we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. God lives in us permanently. When He comes to take up residence, He does not leave. He does not have an exit. Because He seals us through our justification. And the Holy Spirit is actually, it says in Ephesians, the down payment for what God's going to complete one day. And that means His promise to us is, I'm going to complete what I started in you, and my presence in you is my promise. It's my seal of my promise. And so we know that God is with us every moment. And we just need to be reminded of that. And it says back in Hebrews, in our passage for the day, it says that Moses did not fear Pharaoh. It says in 27, he left Egypt not fearing the wrath of the king. And why did he not fear the most powerful person on the planet? Because he could see him who was unseen. He never lost sight of God. And what is the challenge is in our circumstances that we face, and as we follow Christ, and that may have difficult moments, and it will, is we have to be able to see God at all times, who He is. Because otherwise you can get discouraged, or you can lose hope, or you can get off path, or you can want to forsake it all. And He says, no, you have to be able to keep looking at Me and keep seeing Me like Moses did. Because the Egyptian army was way stronger probably than the Israelite army. But Moses kept looking at God. And so fear did not overcome him. And it's probably fairly safe to say that most of us have some sort of fear. Some kind of fear, something that arouses inside of us. And whether it's a financial thing or what retirement's going to be like, or your future of your job, or is it going to be here next year or not, or a relationship that's fragmented, or many other things that cause fear. God wants us to keep our focus on Him, to see Him who is unseen. Physically, He cannot be seen. but his handiwork can be seen. If you've lived long enough, and most of us in this room have, if you look, turn around and look backwards in your life, and you say, God, I see, God, let me look at my life in relation to you. Oh, yeah, you were there then. Oh, yeah, you came through. Oh, yeah, I did survive that. Oh, yeah, that did get paid off. And we look back and we go like, you're amazing. And he's like, yeah, I know. I still am. So if we look forward, he's like, oh, by the way, I'm the same up here this way as I was back there. So you can just hold on to me and know that that's enough. Yeah. And that's why we need the body of Christ in a local church, because we forget these things. Or maybe you haven't been in the faith long enough, and maybe your faith, you know, is, and we're all of our faith is still developing, but maybe some of the those of you that have walked for God with God a long time, one of the most valuable things you can give somebody else is just the encouragement of God's faithfulness. Because you meet young people, and maybe they're new in their faith, and you're like, I remember when I was at that stage in life, but I used to meet people that were a lot more mature in the faith and been around a lot longer, and I used to wonder, how do they trust God so much? And now we are those people, hopefully. And younger people can look at our lives and go, oh, okay. If you say it's true, I'm going to, you know, hold to the God that you claim will be there. And so some of us have walked with God long enough, hopefully, that we can have a faith and a trust that is able to help other people also. So that's part of why the body of Christ gathers, is to strengthen our faith because of the encouragement of one another. And if you remember, I don't know, you know, if you think about what it would have been like to have been Moses and lead the Israelites, was that not the most impossible job on the planet? And there was like over a million of them. Okay, we're talking about a lot of people. The whole population of Montana, and it could have been double that. There was a lot of Israelites. And so to lead them is the enormous job. And if you look at the Israelites, they weren't really all that, you know, consumed with the faith in God. Because he had told Moses in Exodus 14:4, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. He's going to chase after you, but I'm going to take care of it. And then if you look down at in 14:10, it says, as Pharaoh started drawing near the Israelites, it says the sons of Israel looked up and the Egyptians were marching after them and they became very frightened. And so the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. And then they say to Moses, is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? Did they like serving the Egyptians? No. Did they want out of Egypt? Yes. They get in this situation, they're like, no, we want to go back. It was better there than here. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. So they were consumed with the fear. And they could see Pharaoh coming. So this is a real situation. But they had forgotten all about the 9 plagues, what God had done. They seem to have gotten amnesia about God's faithfulness in the past and what he had done miraculously through the 10 plagues. But Moses says to the people in verse 13, do not fear, stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see again, ever. That's a statement. Like, yeah, they're coming, but they're going to disappear here soon. You're not ever going to see them again. And they're like, are you out of your mind? And he's like, no. God said he would take care of it. And Moses was outnumbered in fearless and fearful. The fearful were way outnumbering the fearless. And honestly, most of us are going to be hit with fear at some point. And those who are fearless around us can help us out. But our goal is that we would keep our eyes on God like Moses did, the unseen God, to know he's faithful and that we don't have to live subject to fear, nor does God want us to. Because Moses believed the word that God had spoken to him. And in your situation, in my situation, what we need most is to hear the words of God spoken to us again to remind us that he is going to come through. And how does God speak to us today? Personal reading of Scripture. Hearing the word of God taught. That could be here, radio, internet, Christian books, Christian blogs. Conversations? Yeah. If we have significant conversations with people and each other on Sundays and other days, One of the ways that God speaks is through conversations to encourage the body of Christ. So God does want us to hear His words, and He wants us to trust in Him even when we feel like fear is going to come and consume us. But as Moses was said of him, that we can trust God because He is with us. The fifth thing is that we trust God when facing the unknown. We can trust God when facing the unknown. And there's a lot of unknown. It's just part of life. Every moment's unknown, actually. 5 minutes from now, nobody knows. Verse 28, back in the Hebrews, says, by faith, this is of Moses, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. You have to understand where he was standing in history. It was by faith that this whole Passover thing was going to come true. So, the 10th plague was the death angel is going to come over Egypt, and he's going to kill the firstborn child, and he's going to kill the oldest, the firstborn animal in the house. Because 9 plagues have happened. Pharaoh has still not let the people go. His heart is still hard. And God's like, okay, here comes the trump card. I'm going to kill every oldest child in every household unless you put blood on the doorpost of the house so I can see the blood, and that blood covers the sin of the people in that household. My death angel is coming, and it's going to kill firstborn child, firstborn animal. Egypt knew nothing of this. Only the Israelites knew it. Now, had Moses ever seen this happen before? No, it never happened before. So did he have to take God at His word without any history that this could happen again? Because it had never happened. So we have to think how what it felt like. Never seen a death angel, maybe. Never seen blood on the doorpost that would protect us from the death angel. Never seen any of this, but God said to do it. And so the death angel comes. The oldest child in every Egyptian home died. The firstborn animal in every Egyptian household died because all the Israelites obeyed and put blood on the doorposts of their house. And at that moment, Pharaoh became soft. He softened his heart because his own child died. And so Moses had never seen anything, this exact situation arise, but he trusted the Lord that what God said would happen would. And it says he kept this Passover and the sprinkling of the blood by faith. And it kept Israelites from being touched by the death angel. And so that was a totally unknown realm to them. And so in the unknown realms that we enter by faith, we have to hold on to the Lord and His faithfulness and His word that He speaks to us. And one of the things that I hope is kind of infiltrating us today is there's a whole lot in this passage about the Word of God and how we need to hear from God, and we need to have the Word of God spoken to us, and we need to have the promises of God. That's intentional because that's the way it works. And so what I hope that does is it makes us see how desperate we have to hear from God on a regular basis, because once a year, once every month, once every, you know, whatever is not enough. We have to, because we face life every day. And as a friend of mine says, who was a Navy SEAL, he says, Drew, life is a contact sport. It is. We have head-ons all the time, just in life, don't we? But we have to have the promises and the words of God speaking into us so that we know how to trust Him through all of these things. And then lastly, we trust God with endurance. We trust God with endurance. This is in verse 29. This is speaking of all of Israel. So we've seen Moses' parents demonstrate faith. We've seen Moses demonstrate faith in several situations. And then all of Israel is mentioned in 29. As pathetic as they were at times, I'm no more faithful than they were. It says, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land. And the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. And the story, we know that God began, and God is very serious about faith. I'm going to go back to Exodus 14 for a second. After God, the Israelites start whining about how come we just didn't die? How come we didn't stay in Israel, Egypt? You know, we had it better in Egypt. How come we didn't stay there? And then in Exodus 14:13, Moses says to the people, "Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will never see again." And then he says, "The Lord will fight for you while you are silent." And then the Lord says to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward." Have they ever seen the Red Sea split before? Never. Had they ever seen anything like that? Not on that level. And God says, get going, because it's about to happen. And so God causes the wind to blow. The sea separates. There's walls of water on each side. The land's dry. And again, do you know how long it would take 1 to 2 million people to pass through? This is a big operation. This is not going to happen in an hour. So for however long it took, they, by faith, believed that God would keep the water, ocean, a wall of ocean on each side, and they're just like passing through until they all get through. So there was an endurance to this, that they would trust God that till the last Israelite went through, the water would not crash down upon them. And then what happens as soon as Egypt comes through? Because Egypt's thinking, hey, that's a cool deal. I think we'll do that. Did they have the promises of God? No, they didn't. They were the enemies of God, and that's why Moses did not want to be associated with them, because he knew that God was not in covenant with them. He was in covenant with the Israelites. And they passed through in this enduring situation, and God brought them through. And it says in Hebrews that it was Moses' faith, and the Israelites' faith, I mean, that allowed them to trust the Lord as they passed through the dry land, through the Red Sea on dry land. And Egypt, without faith, drowned. So our faith is the mechanism by which God calls us to live our lives in relation to Him. And it's not going to change. His plan is that we just grow stronger in our faith. It says of Abraham in Romans 4 that he grew stronger in his faith. And so that's what is to be said of us. God, let us grow stronger in our faith, that we would trust you because of your character and your spoken word. We would trust you when taking a stand. We would trust you when suffering for Christ. We would trust you because we know you're with us. We would trust you when we face the unknown. And we would trust you with endurance. So till the end. Remember, the whole book of Hebrews was written to encourage them not to forsake their faith because of the trials. Now, theirs was persecution. So the whole book of Hebrews was written to say, don't forsake your faith because of difficulties, that God will be with you. And so Hebrews 11 just exists because it was saying, oh, by the way, to you first century Christian Jews, look at your ancestry. These people trusted God when it was difficult. You can do the same thing. So what is he saying to us today? These people were faithful because God's faithful. You'd be the same way. So he's saying that to us today, 2017. Our God is the same, and we can hold on to him and trust him. So wherever you are on the spectrum today with your faith in the Lord and trust in the Lord, just ask God for the grace to let it grow. And encourage somebody today. He's trustworthy. I've done this a long time, maybe you can say to them, and I know he's faithful. Just like Scripture says. And I found it true in my life, our family, whoever. So encourage one another with this. Let's pray.